is from Romans chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 17. This can be found on page 1143 of the Church Bibles. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever, through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 4, and can be found on page 1180 of the Church Bibles. Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Personal thanks as well. Thanks for not running away when I sidled up to you last week. May I pray now? It's very good to see so many of you here, and thank you again to the choir for your time and attention, not just this evening, but also in rehearsal. Conscious of the effort and the love it requires, we all are very grateful. Father, as we once again open these pages of Holy Scripture, we pray not just for holy moments here this evening, but for lives lived with you and lives upon which your peace rests. And we pray that that peace would transmit to others in our needy world. For Jesus' sake, amen. So clearly we're thinking about peace a little bit this evening. If you want to follow my reflections, which will come in a moment from Philippians chapter 4, it's on page 1180 or thereabouts. Philippians, the letter, has got the closest density, or the most frequently mentioned word gospel in all the pages of the whole New Testament. It's literally filled with good news. It's also one of the most emotional letters of Paul. The word joy bubbles over. And as you'll be hearing in a moment, in Philippians chapter 4, God's peace, or the peace of God, is mentioned twice. So you have the great apostle Paul brimming over with the good things of God, the good news, his joy, and his peace in believing, to quote the words of Romans. The link with peace is there from this very famous song or prayer from St. Francis, "Make me a channel of your peace." Perhaps to underline the words in our minds and spirits this evening, "make me." Do you remember the words of Jesus, the first words of Jesus to those whom he's calling? "You come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Make me a channel of your peace, Lord." And then Jesus says, it's very good that when the prayers we say are synonymous with the things that Jesus wants to happen to us, "I want to make you a fisher of people." It's such a tragic, pitiful statement, isn't it? The self-made man or woman. "Look what I've made of myself." There's probably a good aspiration underneath all that, to fulfill our potential and all that. But our prayer with St. Francis is that we would be made something. "Follow me and I will make you a fisher or an influencer of people." I came across this prayer. "O Christ, the master carpenter, high on a cross you died, a wooden cross with iron nails, a spear thrust in your side. O Christ, upon that Friday cross, your work on earth was done, yet truly in my life today, your work has just begun. O Christ, take up your workman's tools and shape my life anew, that I, who now appear rough-hewn, may be restored by you. O Christ, the master carpenter, let beauty gently shine within the workshop of my life. The praise be yours, not mine." What does Christ want to make of us? We are God's workmanship. The master carpenter is not working on wood, he's working on our lives. Something of a biography of St. Francis. Francis was born in Assisi in central Italy, either in 1881 or the following year. Curiously, some stones just behind me date back that far to bring in a little bit of global context. He was baptized Govini, but given the name Francesco by his father, a cloth merchant who traded in France and had married a French wife. There was an expectation that he would eventually take over his father's business, but Francis had a rebellious youth and a difficult relationship with his father. After suffering the ignominy of imprisonment following capture whilst at war with the local city of Pergia, he returned a changed man. He took to caring for disused churches and for the poor, particularly those suffering from leprosy. Whilst praying in the seminary church of St. Damien, he distinctly heard the words, "Go and repair my church, which you see is falling down." Others joined him, and he prepared a simple gospel-based rule for them all to live by. As the order grew, it witnessed to Christ through the preaching of the gospel of repentance, emphasizing the poverty of Christ as an example to his followers. 2 years before his death, his life being so closely linked with that of his crucified Saviour, he received the stigmata, or the marks of the wounds of Christ, on his body. At his death, on the evening of the 3rd of October, 1226, his order spread throughout the whole of Western Christendom. Much worth reflecting on there. I note that actually one of the fastest growing orders within our contemporary church or society is the Franciscan Third Order. It's curious that, well, it's fascinating and very exciting that many Christians want to adopt a rule of life, standards to live by, people to be accountable to, prayer at the heart of it. Notice rebellious teenagers. Always good for parents to hear, this one particularly. Notice changed lives. You're looking at one, me. Notice the value of simplicity, of caring for others. Notice too that St. Francis preached the gospel of repentance. I could bore you to the cows come home about how I both get excited about but loathe the phrase of St. Francis, go preach the gospel, use words if you have to. So many people say to me, well, there we are, I don't have to say anything. But of course, St. Francis, if you read the history correctly, preached a gospel of repentance. But actually his actions also spoke along with his words. Why are we looking at Philippians chapter 4? Well, if you notice in verse 7, you'll find that familiar benediction, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And then in verse 10, you have this other intriguing phrase, the God of peace. Before we look, what I want to do in this passage, what we might call paths to peace, let me give you an illustration that's come to mind that might help us understand what it is to be at peace. This peace passes understanding. We're never going to understand everything. There might well be confusions and upsets and difficulties, but God's peace goes beyond that because he is the God of peace. Now, if you're a golfer, and I'm a very, very poor one, there is no greater joy than hitting the sweet spot on your club. It just feels great through your body. The club swings marvelously. It's a perfectly accurate circle. All your body feels super, and you have this wonderful sight of the ball herring off down the fairway, completely straight, and coming within inches of the hole. It is not always like that. You sense it in your body. You have a jar in your arm. Sometimes you can even fall over and you see your ball head into the rough. And of course you have to shout, four, if it's anywhere near a human being. Now, if you're an amateur like me, you have a club, and out of the back of the club is chiseled a rather large hole because it enables the sweet spot to be even larger. The professionals use a club which haven't got that hole. The sweet spot is even narrower. The sweet spot for your relationship with God is peace. There is undoubtedly a sense of well-being within and a connectedness and a shalom and a wholeness, a rightness, a perfection with God himself. If you have it, you will know it. If you haven't got, you'll feel it. Whether someone's shouting for at you, whether you can sense it in your arm, or you're looking at the chaos around you, you'll know you're not at peace. It's as simple as that. But when you've discovered the peace of God, the pearl of a great price, you'll want to stay like that. So some paths to peace. First of all, notice it's not serenity. There in Philippians chapter 4, you have in verse 2, a ding-dong. Have you heard the answer phone message? Mark and Alison are having an argument at the moment, and the winner will get back to you as soon as they've finished. I could have changed the name, but I better be honest, hadn't I? In chapter 4, verse 2, Paul writes, I plead with Euodice, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. It's not easy to be stuck in the middle of an argument with two people. And if you are having an argument, that's not easy either. Peace is not serenity. Peace is being all right with yourself and with God, even in the middle of ugly arguments and conflicts. Some people think that being a Christian, it makes life easy. Or joining a church, it's all plain sailing.
Don't let worry kill you, let the church help, so says the phrase. There is a ding-dong here between Yodig and Syntyche. It's not just women that need their heads banging together. Paul and Mark had a sharp disagreement. One went one way, one went the other. Men are at loggerheads. But just because there's conflict, just because there's disagreement and argument, it doesn't mean you're not at peace. It's the very place, surely, that peace needs to be found. A path to peace is not fanciful. It actually is real. Notice there the words that are written in verse 3 of chapter 4. I plead with these people who are having arguments, and all the others alongside Clement, and those whose fellow workers and names are written in the book of life. To be straightforward, blunt, and direct, I've yet to find another way of being, frankly. Someone will teach me a better way, I'm sure. But sometimes I think it's very plain to be clear and plain, particularly if the scriptures are clear and plain. It speaks about people whose names are written in the book of life. Therefore, there are people whose names are not written in the book of life. There will be people who are Christians. There will be people who are not Christians. There will be people who know God. There will be people who don't know God. How will you know the peace of God or the God of peace if you don't know him? If you're a Christian, you will know the peace of God, and you will find these paths of peace to come upon you. Your golf won't be improved, but your life will be. You will be at peace with God, you know him, and your name is written in the book of life. Conversely, if you're not a Christian, your name is not in the book of life. Without starting there, you will not be able to experience God's peace at all. You might have a glimmer of it, you might see it in someone else, but you won't know it yourself. What's the best thing to do about this conundrum? If you're on this side, your name is not written in the book of life. Become a Christian so that your name can be written in the book of life. If you've never thought you can know God, but you would like to, then know this peace of God. Look what it says in verse 5. The Lord is near. What a beautiful phrase. Snuggle up to the person sitting next to you. It's okay if they're your nearest and dearest. It could be the start of a very interesting relationship. You never know. The Lord is even closer. So close that he wants to be within you. He wants to be known by you. He wants your name to be written in the book of life. He wants you to become a Christian. This is not fanciful. It's actually real. And probably the first place to start if you'd like an experience of God's peace. He wants to give you so much. So trust him by giving yourself to him. The Lord is near. When is the right time to become a Christian? Tomorrow morning after you've thought about it. Next week, when chances are it might have been forgotten a wee bit. Or next month after the decorating or all the jobs have been done. Next year when I've had a holiday. Or maybe I wait 5 years so I can do all these projects and do all this interest. The time to become a Christian is when God's speaking to you. The Lord is near. Oh, how tragic to listen to a sermon on peace and forfeit the peace of God which wants to be given to you. And the tragedy is simply this: your name is not written in the book of life, but it can be. The Lord is waiting. He's near. A path to peace, it does not have to be serenity. There's going to be trouble around you, even in the church. It's not fanciful. This is true. You either know God or you don't. The other path to peace is there in verse 4. Don't be despairing. What does it say in verse 4? Perhaps it's the power of positive thinking or the cup half full. Who knows? But what does it say here? Your eyes are as good as mine. Rejoice in the Lord always. And it's repeated for good positive thinking measure. I will say it again, rejoice. You want to know God, you know his peace, be positive. Take active steps to keep your faith alive. And when the peace comes, please note it's not general. It's very specific. Look there in verse 6. So if you're anxious about anything at all, but by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. What is it particularly, and I mean particularly and specifically, that you lack peace about? That's the focus that you need to present to God. Of course, sometimes there can be a cloud, there can be depression, there can be anxiety that is too strong for us, and we need help. But if we can name it, we need to name it and to claim God's peace by presenting particularly that trouble or difficulty to him. Peace is not serenity. There will be trouble. Peace is not fanciful. It really does come. It makes a difference to you, so much so that your name will be in the book of life. Peace is not despairing, it's hopeful. You are going to have to try. Rejoice in the Lord always. You can't get away with saying, what is the matter? Well, everything. What particularly is the matter you want the Lord's help with? Pray about it. Present it. Talk about it. Neither is this peace magical. It will just rest on you like some cloud and stay with you without you doing anything about it. Notice what happens in the very next verse, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, to safeguard this peace, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely or admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. You'll need to safeguard God's peace, which can be given to you, by thinking of good things, by aligning your lives with God's values and his promises. And then when all this happens, something will happen within you. The master craftsman will be at work. You'll be God's workmanship. Make me a channel of your peace. Oftentimes it comes about when we know discord, struggle, frustrations, or lack of peace within. Then specifically we present them to the Lord. We safeguard them with positive, hopeful thinking. We unite with those whose names are written in the book of life. And you will find gradually and gently that God's peace will rest upon you and God will change you. Goodness knows what happened to St. Francis while he was in prison, but he was a changed man afterwards. Henri Nouwen wrote that wonderful book, The Wounded Healer. Before he could be made a channel of healing to others, he had to have his wounds healed. As he was healed, so he went on to heal others. And so as our lack of peace is addressed specifically and wholly, so too the prayer of St. Francis is answered. We will be made channels of God's peace to others. We hold a moment's quiet to reflect how these words from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi particularly address us. Is there a specific area we need God's peace? The Lord is near. He wants to give us those gifts now. So let's be expectant and rejoicing
that he will draw near to us and change us so that we can be channels to others. Perhaps a prayer if you do want to become a Christian and you've never made that step. Lord Jesus Christ, here this evening I want to give my life to you. Thank you that you're my friend. Thank you that you're my crucified and risen Saviour. And I can know you and know your peace. Please bring that to pass, even this evening. And a prayer for those of us who know Christ and seek to walk with him, yet so often our lives are fractured and troubled and fail to reflect his peace. Come, Holy Spirit of God, and create within each one of us peaceful and pure hearts that could be channels of blessing to others, some of whom will know, many of which we never will. For Jesus' sake, Amen.